May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 886. 886. I seek and hope to find a portion for my soul, to heal a feverish mind and make a bankrupt whole, a cup of blessing for the poor that's free and full and flowing o'er. Hymn 886.
Ahem. Let us read together for our instruction two portions of God's holy word. The first is the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside from vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We are now turned back to the Epistle to the Ephesians and read chapter 3. The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless those portions of his holy word to us and help us to pray. Gracious and merciful Lord God, we come again before thee, and we would plead thy gracious help and presence, without which our gathering together is in vain. Lord, if thou shouldest come, and grant that the ears of those that hear were opened to hear of those things that may concern themselves, their standing before thee, and what thou would have them to do, and that they may walk according to thy will and purpose, so do teach them the way that they should go. And for one in speaking, oh, that a live coal may be taken from the altar and put upon the lips, that we may speak not feignedly, falsely, foolishly, but to speak in honesty, with a sincerity and with grace. O Lord, how much we need thy grace. We realize that we are nothing without that grace. And we also need the gracious Spirit to assist us in setting forth the unsearchable riches of Christ, that we may thus be the mouthpiece, though as the trumpet can of itself make no sound, or that we may prove, Lord, that we need that gracious Spirit, that we might blow the trumpet and call the people unto those things which they need to take to be aware of. O Lord, we pray then that as instruments in thine hand we may approve that thou art with us and that thou art enabling us to so declare the whole counsel of God in thy fear. Now, Lord, we pray that there would be with those not able to gather with us because of those varying reasons that are known to thee. There are those, Lord, that are laid aside. We will commend them to thee. Pray that thy healing hand may be upon them. There are those that are prevented because of parental responsibilities and their children needing to prepare them for the night. And Lord, there are those that may be prevented through increased infirmities. Oh Lord, thou knowest all the cases. If there are any that absent themselves willfully, oh, that thou wouldest, Lord, stir up their hearts and minds and bring them to a concern, that they may desire to come, if so be there may be a portion for their soul. O Lord, if they in coming could sing the opening hymn, what a change it would evidence. Lord, we do pray then that thou wilt constrain those that may have come from time to time, have not been seen in recent times. May there be, Lord, a constraining upon them. But then, O Lord, we do remember those that are walking that path of sadness, bereavement, sorrow, the loss of a dear wife and mother and grandmother, and also a member here, a loss to the church, a praying soul. Yet, Lord, thou hast seen fit to take her to thyself. Do, Lord, uphold those that remain. Do comfort them day by day. May the word of thy comfort be with them as they pass through each day and realize that there is still that to attend to whilst they are themselves here in this world. Lord, as they may tend upward, desiring to be found at last at thy right hand, O Lord, then we pray that they may be given that gracious consolation that to be with Christ shall be far better. Now, Lord, we also would remember the young, desiring that thou would keep them from the many evils that abound, the many dangers that also surround them, from the subtleties of Satan, who would try to deceive them. Oh, we pray that thou would indeed preserve them and enable them, Lord, to know the thing that is right over the thing that is wrong. May they, Lord, flee from youthful lusts and those things that are of the flesh and are of no profit to them. Lord, we would pray that they may have in their hearts that fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Thou alone canst give it. We can only pray for them. But Lord, do appear and do regard the prayers, particularly of the parents that plead and those that may be the fathers or mothers in Israel who carry the souls of such, pleading that thou wilt work thy sovereign work. Now, Lord, we also would desire to remember thy servants in their labours. Even this day, some have perhaps concluded their labours, others continue, and with some yet a third service. O Lord, do give them that needed strength, and also that they may have clarity of mind, and able to put forth thy truth, so that the effects of tiredness may not taint or affect their discourse. Then, Lord, we would also desire to remember those that are laid aside, thy servants, some because of their increased age and feebleness, but others because they have been laid down by the virus that has affected so many. We do particularly remember thy servant, Jabez Rutt, and his dear one in her declining condition. Lord, how long it may be before she may be no more in the body. O Lord, we do pray that thou wilt uphold and sustain and do make thyself sweetly known, that in breaking in upon her soul, she may find that then she is with Jesus. We would pray that thy servant may be sustained and helped at this time, granted a recovery, and the cause at Lamberhurst also, as they may also feel the effects of these things. But now we commend unto thee thy people scattered abroad. Lord, we know that there are those which may suffer much at the hands of others, those that are open to outward persecution. Lord, do help them to stand in the trying day. Lord, may they be faithful even unto death. We never know when we may be yet faced with those things. We see those that would seek to deprive us of our liberties. And then what shall we have to face? Oh, we are thankful that these things are in thy hands. But whilst we have our liberties, Lord, we would constantly pray for those that haven't. And we may require their prayers when we are brought into times of distress. Lord, we would pray that there would also be with those that are pastorless and without any minister perhaps nearby. O Lord, do supply the need. We are thankful that thou hast still maintained thy little remnant in this our land, and do, Lord, still continue to maintain a people to serve thee and to call thee blessed. Now pardon us of our every sin. Make up in giving where we fail in asking. So we ask these things in and through the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 605. The just by faith shall live, nor fear the powers of hell. All blessings that a God can give, in Christ most richly dwell. Hymn 605.
Thank you.
as the Lord may be pleased to help me, I will direct your attention to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and reading verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and the 9th and 10th verses, but particularly the words found in the 10th verse, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And we find that these words are not more or less repeated at the end of this verse, but the grace of God, I labour more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I suppose if one could give a title to one's thoughts and what we imagine may be the substance of the sermon tonight, it would be with two particular phrases which came to me and have brought me to read the text before you. Those two phrases were these: the chief of sinners, the least of saints. And these things must be experienced by the Lord's people, and they will be under the teaching of the Holy Spirit that must make us to realize we are nothing and that Christ is all and in all. It is a great mercy if we are taught by the Spirit of God. And then we shall know and find our experience traced out in the Word of God by those characters who were particularly appointed of God to give us an example, and also to teach the people. The Apostle Paul was one particularly, and he was one that was called from a state of arrogance, pride, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, though he may boast that as touching the law he was blameless. Yet he was not blameless of taking the people of God and haling them to prison. He was not blameless with regard to persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ by his actions. And when we are in our unregeneracy, how many things may grieve the one who in due time may prove to be our Saviour. We have to look back with solemn sadness sometimes to think that we were ever left to say the things, to think the things, to do the things which were contrary to the Spirit of God, contrary to right conduct in the house of God, contrary to an example in walking before men. But we brought dishonour upon his name, dishonour upon the cause of Christ, dishonor upon the people of God. But, oh, what wonder it is if he has brought us to know, as the apostle knew, that grace of God. And it was only grace that brought the change. It was a solemn work. It brought the apostle to the ground and to be blinded by that great light that shone. He heard the voice. It would seem that it was only for his ears. But that is effectual grace, isn't it? The effectual work of the Spirit is personal. And it comes to our own heart, into our own heart. Effectual grace is the blessing that the people of God know. There was an example that was given to me by a minister of the gospel, not actually one of us as a denomination, but had a very soft spot, so to speak, for us as a people. And he was travelling to go to his home, which was abroad. And he was sitting there at the airport, and suddenly there came a message over the antennae and asked him by, and called him by name, to report to the desk, wherever that may have been. He, being of a gracious mind, could turn such things to a spiritual point of view. And when he had finished his tale, so to speak, or his account, he said, "Effectual calling. Many may have heard the voice, but," he said, "it was only for me. Only for me." And with the apostle, of course, as we've already said, he heard the voice. And it was only for him as well. But the Lord called him by name. And when the Lord calls us, it will be evident that it is for us. Ah, and what grace, and what grace. The chief of sinners. This is what I would desire to spend a few moments upon in the first place. We must be convinced of sin, else we will remain in the pride of our heart. By nature we are proud. By nature we do not wish to consider ourselves as being great sinners. We may acknowledge sin, but we're not as bad as it may be thought. We do some good things, don't we? In the eyes of God, there is no good thing. The apostle teaches us that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. That is the teaching of the Spirit. It will need humbling grace to admit it, to admit that there is no soundness in us, nothing to please a holy, heart-searching God. Only he, in looking upon us, if he should damn us forever, he would be just. And we may then consider his holiness and wonder why we are preserved. Why has he spared us? Is there a purpose? Let us begin there. Is there a purpose that God has spared your life to you? Is it that the day will come, roll on apace, not to propose but call by grace? Ah, it will be a day, a solemn day, and yet a day of rejoicing in your life. A solemn day because you realize exactly what you are, the chief of sinners. You are would freely then confess, and you may look at the dying thief. You cannot point a finger at him. You may look at a Judas. Can you point a finger at him? Consider Cain. Can you point a finger at him? Esau. And can you then not find a sympathy in that he was denied the blessing? And now look at Jacob, supplanter, a sinner, a deceiver. Was he not as bad? Was he not as wicked as his brother? What made the difference? Eternal love. Not obtained by any merit. We're not loved for what we are by being good or anything of that kind. No. It is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Love from all eternity. Before there was a birth given, before we came into the world, oh, you may say the net is surely partial. How unfair. Let us be clear, dear friends. There would be no hope for any one of us if it wasn't for electing love. We would all perish because we are all miserable sinners. And holiness cannot tolerate the least sin. And he that is guilty in one point is guilty of all. Oh, when these things are shown to us, we know we are the chief of sinners. And therefore, in that sense, we cannot look at another and consider ourselves to be the least better. Not better in the least, but as vile. As vile as a Mary Magdalene, in whom were seven devils. As vile as a Peter who may deny his Lord. As vile as a David who may commit adultery. As vile as a Solomon who may be carried away with silly women. And you may say, but with some of those, the work of grace had begun. So it had. Yes, the work of grace had begun, but it didn't make their old nature any better, did it? And you will have to prove the vileness of your old nature. And in proving that, you will be brought then to confess with the apostle that you are the chiefest of sinners. It is a solemn thing to live with. Chiefest of sinners. But the apostle, he called himself the chiefest of sinners because of what he had been. Oh, those things that he had been left to do, which he recounts in that epistle to Timothy. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. Doubtless it could be a long list, but he refrains from adding other words. That is sufficient. That is sufficient to make him the chiefest of sinners. But he's able then to go on and say, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. It wasn't just that he did it ignorantly, but it was ignorantly in unbelief. And therefore, he obtained mercy. And when we come to consider those first enshinings, which bring us to realize that we are deserving of a deserved hell. Yet, we know that in all that we've been left to do, we did it ignorantly and unbelief. Now you may say, but you have spoken of those characters that were left to sin after they had made an evident profession, after the Lord had blessed them and had separated them unto himself through divine grace. Yes, but the fall of those things was so often because of the unbelieving heart of the particular character, and because he had no power over those things. Only God has the power. But it is with the power that he brings us forth. He brought his David to blessed repentance. A grace that the Lord gives. We may, or preachers may, exhort their congregations to repent, and they may as well stand at the graves in the cemetery and tell the people to also repent there and to rise and live. How foolish it would be for any to go to the graveyard and try and awaken those that are dead. But he that is able to raise up a poor sinner from that state of deadness and carnality into life, to raise up then also a backslider. Yes, one who has fallen, but the Lord can restore, and he must restore those that are his. He loved his David because he was a man after his own heart. He loved Peter because he had called him. He loved loved his Jacob because he was showing him the marvellous blessings that may be poured upon such a one. But all these characters, they had to learn and prove their own vile, wretched state by nature, and that magnified the grace of God. I do not mean that sin magnifies the grace of God. What I mean is this, that knowing our own weakness, our own foolishness, our own vileness, And then God shows us mercy. Then that magnifies the grace of God. We may indeed come and say, why me? Why me, O blessed God? Why such a wretch as me, who must forever lie in hell, were not salvation free? There a poor soul who realizes he comes as the chief of sinners magnifies the mercy of his God. And this is a great blessing. For if we recognize the mercy of God, we shall go on to enjoy something of that mercy as we prove where we cannot keep ourselves, but we know he can keep us. Can you also rejoice in the times when the Lord has put a hedge about you, when he's watched over your steps, when he has kept you from falling? Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Oh, we would fall, as the hymn writer says, 1,000 times a day. But for his preserving grace. Now, it is a great mercy then to know that there is such a grace for the chiefest of sinners. The chiefest of sinners, as we began to say earlier, it will not be recognized by men. They may be ready to point the finger at others and say what a dreadful character they are, not realizing that in their own heart is the same vileness and wretchedness. You will find that your hand must drop rather than be held with a finger pointing to another when the Lord shows you that you are just as bad, just as wicked, just as evil, no better in any way. Only as we are by grace. Well, the apostle, having been brought to his knees, taken to the house, a dwelling in the street called Straight, there in Damascus, and there he was to be blind, unseeing, until the time that Ananias was sent of the Lord to go and to put his hands upon him. And Ananias had heard much of this man. Oh, dare he go? Would he receive some hurt from him? Many fears, until the Lord assured him. And what was the thing that would break the snare? Behold, he prayeth. A man that may have said many prayers in word, but never prayed from the heart. A man that had a form of godliness but denied the power, now experiencing or having experienced the power of God in that revelation, and now at the footstool of mercy. He was brought then to bow himself to the very sovereignty of God, and to acknowledge that it was this wonderful grace that he would now have to live by. And it was that grace that made him what he would be, and what now in writing to Timothy he could say he is. It is by the grace of God I am what I am. Would never have known anything different but for the Lord's gracious dealings. Now we find him writing to the church at Ephesus. And now he speaks of himself having laboured in that work of the ministry and having been amongst those that had been sanctified by the same Spirit of grace, those that had known the same deliverances from their old self, those that have been brought to realise that the Lord had a favour towards them, though they were so undeserving. Having had that call that they were called to be saints. Saints. Can the chief of sinners be, or can those that are the chief of sinners be saints, you may ask? Well, they won't be saints unless they've known themselves as the chief of sinners. But they are called to be saints. They're called to be saints because it is according to the sovereign purpose of God. They are called to be saints because he will call them out. Call them out from the ways which they were once caught up in. They're called to be saints that they may be followers of the Lamb. Called to be saints because the Lord will work that work of humbling grace in their souls. They're called to be saints because they shall dwell where the Lord appoints it, and that is heaven itself, or we may say, in the first place, with the members of the church. The mystical body, a member of that body of Christ, Christ their living head, called to be saints, that they should be of that number, a number that no man can number, but a number that we are called to be one of. How amazing. How amazing. As you know, with John Newton, he could say amazing grace. It was amazing grace when you read what his life had been, but he was called to be a saint. But now we find that the Apostle Paul, though called to be a saint and a most eminent one, as used of God, and doubtless eminent in the eyes of those that had been convinced through the preaching of the word that came from his lips, doubtless they considered him a man approved of God indeed. Yes, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yet he calls himself the least of saints. There is humility. The least of saints. You know, dear friends, it's so easy to be lifted up. It's something that plagues the ministers of the gospel. Before they've left the pulpit, the devil has told them that they have preached a good sermon, or else he will plague them and say, well, that will be of no use to anybody. And we have to often struggle with these conflicts that go on. But as we struggle with those conflicts, we have to come to realize that we're not the greatest, but we're the least. But we have this consolation that if the Lord should use one of his least to his own honour and glory, then with the apostle we will be nothing. We will be nothing. We're the least of saints. I want to just pause. There may be one or two or more here. God knows. They feel themselves that they could never be as the apostle, or they could not be even as one who was of any eminence. You may perhaps think of some of the godly that have been known and now, we believe, have entered into glory. You may think of some of the Lord's servants, and perhaps what they've been to you. And you may say, I could never hope to be like them. But how do you think they felt? Do you think that they felt that they were such as were viewed by those that esteemed them? They felt exactly the same. The chiefest of sinners and the least of saints. If therefore you feel to come into that category, you're not without good company. But now there may be something that keeps you back. Keeps you back from that which would bring you into those blessed things that the Lord has commended to us. You're not good enough. The question is, are you bad enough? Because these things are for sinners. The late Rabbi Duncan, the Scottish minister, as a good many years back, he saw a dear soul who had abstained from coming down to the communion table, and he knew her. He knew exactly what she was, and he knew what the Lord had made her. And when it came to the cup, he took the cup after the communicants had drunk of it and went to the woman, and he said, drink, dear woman, it's for sinners. It's for sinners. You see, those sacred ordinances, they're not for those who may presume themselves to be something, but all of those that gather around the table with a contrite spirit, knowing what they are by nature, the chief of sinners, but also know what they are through grace, the least of saints. They dare not put themselves any higher, but are thankful that they may come and be along with a Lazarus, whom the Lord raised from the dead, to sit at the table with the Master, and to remember him in those sufferings. With Lazarus, of course, it was to see and view what he would have to suffer for a poor, unworthy sinner. But for us, O sacred ordinance, we look back to him who suffered for us. And there our hope is. Oh, may I lay that hand of faith on thy dear head of thine, and like a penitent to stand and there confess my sin. You see, there you find one, the chief of sinners, the least of saints. And if there is any that may draw back, thinking that if the Lord has a particular purpose and work, and you're exercised about it, the Lord has brought that exercise upon your soul, you may say, with a Samuel, how can I go? You may say, with Jeremiah, I am but a child. You may feel like Solomon, unfit. But the apostle, as we have it in our text, was also considered himself to be the least of the apostles. The least of the apostles. And yet, who was the one that the Holy Spirit taught and guided to write the epistles, which far exceed any other of the apostles and their writings? The one who was born out of due time. The one who has had the revelations, but he also had the thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Yet here was one who, with the gracious Spirit, could say that the grace of God was with them, the Spirit with him to bless. And it is not anything that is great. It's an earthen vessel. The apostle speaks of himself as an earthen vessel. But he says we have this treasure. The treasure which God has put within. And it was by that grace that the apostle could speak. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And every God-sent minister will be brought to confess the same. Sometimes he has to mourn that his pride gets the better of him. But in the end, we have to say, it is by the grace of God alone. If there has been anything of value Oh, of good that may have come from a man's lips and blessed your soul, then it's unto him alone. And if the servants of God have been a blessing to the people in any way through their ministry, it's unto him, not unto themselves. An earthen vessel, but what is the treasure? Well, the treasure is that we may possess the grace in the first place. The grace to be nothing. The treasure is that we may have the witness of the Spirit testifying through us to the people of those things which are true and honest and lovely and of good report. As the apostle in writing to those Philippians writes, and it is with, as it were, a summing up, finally, my brethren, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Well, this is all we can speak of out of the treasure that the Lord has placed within. And he goes on to say, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's the gospel of peace. And the Lord's servants, sometimes when they have ministered, whatever else they may feel, yet they can go home with a sense of peace, because what has been delivered has been that which they believe was given them to speak. That which was also burnt into their own hearts and souls, knowing this, that it was he that hath begun a good work and will perform it. So we find that congregation and the minister, they stand together there. They know that the work begun was not in them or of them, but of God. And it's carried on, and it's continued to that day of Jesus Christ. So if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then let our minds consider this, that it must be all to the honour and the glory of God. When we know our failings, we have to put our mouth in the dust. When we see his work, we can then praise him. And it is to see that work appear in the churches, appear in the varying ones that gather, appear in your heart personally, appear in my soul as well, as we preach not only to persons but to ourselves. That is where We have to direct the preaching often. And we have to learn that whatever is done, it's only by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so the apostle here in writing to these Corinthians, he goes on to say, "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Now, not every time does a man know the success of the preaching. Not everyone will necessarily live in the sense and feeling of that mercy and grace of God. As much as we may desire to, but no, we often have to prove these things. Prove these things. "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." We may have thought it was in vain, felt it was in vain. So that no flesh may glory in itself, but that we may glory alone in the Lord. The grace bestowed upon us. Ah, yes, that grace bestowed upon us cannot be in vain. Because it's grace. It is the divine work. It is the blessing and favour of God. It is that he is supplying us with all that is needful. The oil that comes through the golden pipes maintains the candlesticks. So it is the grace that comes through him who in his glorious offices of priest and king may bestow upon us his divine favours and blessings. So we do not receive these things for any merit of our own, but only as the apostle realised it as here. "But I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Well, it's all of grace. We have to venture in grace, and upon that grace that he gives, it is the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And all the riches are with him to bestow upon his own church, his own people, his own ministers, as it was bestowed. And they were set apart, those Levites, those priests in the Old Testament dispensation, that they may bear those things. And it needed grace to do it. And no less grace in the New Testament dispensation. The grace, though, we receive from our great high priest and from our Lord and Master. Well, we leave these comments, and may the Lord use these things to his own honour and glory. If anything is done, it will be of his grace alone. And what can a poor sinner say? It is by the grace of God I am what I am. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Hadley is expected to preach on Friday evening, and next Lord's Day, Mr. Michael Riddell. And he also hopes to address the Sunday school in the afternoon. Let's close with hymn 896. 896. A fountain, cries the man of God, a fountain with a purple flood, a fountain opened for the poor, where sickly souls may find a cure. Hymn 896.
more than anything thy pure eyes have seen amiss in us. Do, Lord, humble us ever at thy footstool. Leave us not to ourselves, but may all the glory and honour be thine. Now, Lord, do take us in peace and safety each to our homes. And, Lord, may we find something which we can think upon. For if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, may we indeed think on those things. Pardon now all our many sins. We ask it for Christ's sake. May the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us evermore. Amen.